Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse number 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. We come tonight to the last final message in this Sunday evening series. We've had a break for quite a while since the last one that we did have, entitled Godly Instruction. We've had a number of messages here. We only have one more main point to consider, one more message in the series. Proverbs 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Godly instruction. That's the truth that we've been considering. And we come to the final message in this series out of the book of Proverbs. Let's have a word of prayer and we then will proceed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we come to this final message, a message of admonition, a message of warning, the final message on what happens or what is the truth, the results, the consequence when we refuse godly instruction in our lives. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Proverbs, there's a particular Hebrew word that is found a total of 30 times in the book of Proverbs. 25 of those 30 times, it is translated with the English word instruction. 4 times with the English word correction. 1 time with the English word chastening. The English word instruction conveys the idea of a picture, or conveys the picture, the idea, or and the picture of a building being a structure being built of either information within an individual or of a skill within an individual or of character within an individual. Structure in structure. Instruction. Building a structure inside. That's the idea of the English word. The Hebrew word actually gives a definition that encompasses all of the different characteristics or all the parts of the process of discipline in a person's life, of developing an individual in the disciplines of life. It would include the discipline of training, the discipline of admonition or warning, the discipline of reproof, and the discipline of chastening. That would be the definition of godly instruction. The substance of godly instruction, the Bible tells us, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The character of godly instruction, it will teach justice and judgment and equity. You see in Proverbs 1 verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. What is that? It is justice and judgment and equity. Justice, how to act with a righteous behavior. Judgment, how to make righteous decisions. Equity, how to be righteous in character. The need for godly instructions, it's needed by our children. It's needed by young adults. It's needed even by older ones who've grown in maturity and wisdom, and yet we still need further godly instruction. What does godly instruction reveal? Or that is, how people respond to it, what does that reveal? An individual who listens to instruction reveals that he has a wise character, reveals that he's prudent in character, and reveals that he loves to grow in true biblical maturity. Those who reject it or resist it reveal that they are foolish in character, that they have forsaken the way of righteousness, and that they are actually brutish or animalistic, dumb as an ox in character. The reception of godly instruction, how do we receive it? Carefully listen to it, value it above all else, invest yourself in it, pursue it daily, apply your heart to it, take fast hold of it, obediently follow it. Do not resist when God corrects you in it. So it's not just the instructive side, but also the corrective side. Do not resist God's corrective instruction, and then utterly reject anything that's opposed to it. Utterly reject all ungodly instruction. The benefits of receiving godly instruction. You'll be adorned with beauty of character. You'll learn the truth and spirit of God's wisdom. You'll develop a close relationship with the Lord. You'll walk in every good path of righteousness. You'll experience the blessings of the abundant life. You'll be delivered from the temptation of sexual sin, and you'll be honored and favored before God and man. But here tonight, we come to our seventh and final main point of the series, the consequences of refusing godly instruction. Now, one of the points we had about how to receive it, the very last one, was that we are to reject, to refuse, to flee, to run away from any ungodly instruction. And there's plenty of instruction in the world that's not godly. Are we aware of that? That's anti-God, that's anti-truth, the Word of God, it's anti-biblical morality. Any of that we need to flee from, we need to get away from. So that we ought to reject. But the consequences of refusing godly instruction, what are they? They are fourfold. Sorry, fivefold. I can count. Yes, I can. As long as it's on one hand. All right? Fivefold. First one, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 23. The first consequence of refusing godly instruction is that you will go astray from the Lord. You will go astray from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 23. The Word of God says this. He, now he actually is talking about someone earlier that has been warned specifically in the realm of sexual sin. That's really what the entirety of Proverbs chapter 5 is about. The beginning of Proverbs chapter 5 lays warnings. Stay away from the strange woman. In the about two-thirds down, we have instruction about draw close to the wife of your youth as opposed to the strange woman. And then he shifts again to warning about staying away from the strange woman as he closes off the chapter. But he does give this warning about the man who won't listen to that instruction, who won't listen to that counsel, who just chases on his own way and chases after the strange woman, or for that matter, any sin that God warns against. In verse 23, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness, the second half of the verse is where I want you to see this point, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall do what? Go astray. Now notice, in this verse, it refers to the greatness of his folly. The idea is given here because he's given a whole chapter of showing the progression of this young man's folly that leads him to this going astray. But the principle is the amount of folly you pursue is the amount of going astray that you will find. All right? The greater your foolishness, the greater your rejection, your refusal of godly instruction, the greater that refusal is, the deeper into the hole of going astray you will end up. So usually when people are walking with God and then turn their back on that, they don't jump from a walk with God to the absolute deepest hole of evil and ungodliness they can. That's usually not an overnight thing. Usually there's a progression. Now the progression can be in the heart for a while before it's revealed in their activities or in their actions. But the fact is that the heart doesn't go from utter godliness to utter wickedness in a moment. There's a progression of going astray, and the progression of going astray will be linked to a progression of refusing godly instruction. The more the heart becomes dull and deafened and hardened and stubborn against godly instruction, whether it come in the form of training or in the form of reproof, or in the form of correction, or in the form of chastening, but the harder the heart gets against it, the deeper into going astray the life will end up. Because refusing godly instruction causes you to go astray. And that's just a natural process. Godly instruction draws you closer to God. Right? Isn't that an objective of godly instruction? Draws you closer to God. So what will happen if you refuse it? You'll go further away from God. And Interestingly enough, there may be people in your own life you can think of this on, where you might say, you know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, they walked with God a goodly bit closer than they are today. In fact, 10 or 15 years ago, I might not have imagined that they would be where they are today, as far from God as they are today. I wouldn't quite have imagined that they would go that far. I've had people even ask me or make statements, man, I don't understand how somebody could get there. And always my answer is, they didn't get there overnight. I don't understand how they can think that way. I mean, 20 years ago, they didn't think like that. In fact, what they thought 20 years ago and how they think now are so different from each other. Now, I understand, we all understand people drifting a little because we've all done it some, right? We can kind of grasp that a little bit, but how do you get where somebody at one time was a faithful church member, a believer, giving the gospel to the lost, and now today they don't even believe in God? How do they even get there? Well, they didn't get there overnight. It's a progression. And the more they resist God's work of instruction in their life, which starts out with, this is the way you ought to go, and when they get resistant to that, it goes into, you need to correct this in your life. And they get resistant to that, and it goes to, cuff, 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 you need to change this in your life. You know what I'm saying? It goes from just instruction through the process to chastening. But if they keep getting stubborn and rebellious, and you want to get a really good Bible example of this, read the Old Testament scriptures and watch the progression of the nation of Israel. As they became more and more stubborn against God and more stubborn against His servants, the prophets, the preachers of revival that they refused. Every prophet of the Old Testament was a preacher of revival. But not every prophet of the Old Testament who preached revival actually got to see revival among the children of Israel. You know, one that I believe did not see revival in his entire ministry, even though some people believe he did. Some people believe on one particular day he did, and I say no, it was not a genuine revival, not on that day. It was a major event, but it wasn't a genuine revival, and that was Elijah. So what about Mark Carmel? And I say, okay, Mark Carmel was a great singular event. They even killed 450 prophets of Baal, and the very next day, where were all those people that said, Jehovah, He is God, Jehovah, He is God? Where were they? Not serving Jehovah God, not defending Jehovah's prophet. It was an exciting event, but it wasn't really a lasting revival. Remember Isaiah? How many of you know Isaiah 6 when God called him? And God said, you're going to preach, and you're going to preach, and you're going to preach this message. And Isaiah said, how long? How long do I have to preach this negative message? And God said, until every house is empty and every wall is torn down. Until they have become so stubborn, I wipe them out. If I'd been Isaiah, I'd have said, really? Couldn't you send me somewhere else? You know, there was another prophet, I think it was Ezekiel, where God came to him and said, if I had sent you to a different people, they would have listened to you. But I didn't send you to those other people. I sent you to these people who are stubborn and stiff-necked, and they won't listen to you. I think if I'd been Ezekiel, I'd have said, God, no, hold on. Whoa. Why don't you send me to the other people? No. God needed preachers to preach revival to His people, but what did His people do? What was the common accusation against the children of Israel? You're stubborn, you're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted. And they just kept getting harder, and they kept going further astray. That's always the case when we refuse godly instruction. The first step, we start going astray. If we keep resisting and keep resisting, we keep refusing and keep refusing, we just keep going further astray until we can talk about greatness of folly and utterly destroyed. Like Proverbs 5, verse 22, he shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Number two, going astray from the Lord. Second, you will go astray into unrighteous error. You'll go astray into unrighteous error. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 17. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 17. It says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. He's in the way of life that keepeth, that obeyeth, that followeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof, what does he do? He erreth. He doesn't just go astray from God. When he goes astray from God, he goes astray into error. He goes astray into unrighteousness and unrighteous error. It's not just a belief system. It will be a behavior of life. And you'll see not just them get away from God further and further, but you will see them go deeper and deeper into, or if you do it, your life will go deeper and deeper into immorality, into unrighteousness, into wickedness, into evil, into ungodliness. Where will that lead? Well, there's going astray from the Lord, there's going astray into unrighteous error, and then three, there's going astray unto corruption of character. That will corrupt the character. So you go away from the Lord. The more you refuse it, the further from the Lord you get. The further from the Lord you get, the more into ungodliness, unrighteous error you will go. And the more you spend time in unrighteous error, the more it will corrupt the very character of your heart. See this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 32, the first half of the verse. Proverbs 15, verse number 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He does damage to his own character. That's the idea of despising his own soul. This is not a contradiction to the verse that says, no man ever yet hated himself, but loves himself and cherishes himself. That's talking about his body, his person. This is talking about his soul, his character. And he despises his own character by dipping it and immersing it more and more in corruption. And corruption by nature destroys. The more we refuse godly instruction, the further away from God we will get. The further into unrighteous error we will go. And the further or the deeper ungodly corruption will take hold of our inner character. Because of that, number four, there will be an experience of distress, anguish, desolation, and shame. Not at the first, but at the last. Distress, anguish, desolation, and shame. I pick those words because they are the words we find in the passages that we will look at. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 11. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 11. I want you to notice this again. It's in that context, specifically a sexual sin context. But notice the idea that he expresses in verse 12 when he gets there. He says, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And what is the mourn? What is the cry? And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? This is an individual that gets to the end, at the last, and looks back and says, oh, what a mess I am in, all because I hated godly instruction and I refused to listen to godly reproof. The passage continues down to verse number 14, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Notice he mourns. That's his distress. There's anguish. There's desolation and shame. Chapter 13, verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Poverty and shame. That's distress and anguish was in chapter 5. Desolation and shame. Poverty, desolate, and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. And then finally, the fifth truth. The ultimate destiny destined for destruction in life. Going astray from the Lord, going astray into unrighteous error, going astray unto corruption of character, experiencing distress, anguish, desolation, and shame, destined for destruction in life. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 10. The second half of the verse is our focus. It says in Proverbs 15, verse number 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, this is not the way it looks at the beginning. Going away from God into unrighteous error at the beginning looks like a lot of fun. That's why the Bible talks about that in the life of Moses, where he was trained in Egypt and all of the pleasures of the palace of Egypt. So he had it all his way, man. Everything in the world was right there. It's called the riches of Egypt. Everything Egypt had to offer, Moses could have given his life to. But the Bible tells us that when he turned 40 years of age, he made a decision. Now, he didn't do it 100% right. That's why it wasn't until he turned 80 years of age that God met him in the desert, in the burning bush, and finally said, I call you to go back and deliver my people. But at the age of 40, Moses made a significant decision to separate himself from the riches and the treasures of Egypt and instead to join himself with the people of God and the reproach of Christ. It's actually what the book of Hebrews teaches us. And involved in that, it says that he chose to reject the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to follow the reproach of Christ. Now, what does that reveal to us? Well, it does reveal what we ought to do, reject the pleasures of sin for a season. It also reveals to us that in sin there is pleasure for a season, at the beginning. Because this is the way the devil does it. The devil reels you in. First, he draws you away from safety. Then he hooks you. Then he works and works to reel you in. And finally, he lands you. And you know what he does when he lands you? He guts you. Just like we do in fishing. That's what sin does. We're tempted. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away, then enticed. Of his own lust, right? And lust, when it hath conceived, now you're hooked, bringeth forth sin. Now you're being reeled in. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You're landed and gutted. That's what sin does in our lives. And the whole process is a process of, yes, the devil trying to get us, but it's also a process of us refusing God's godly instruction in our life. Positive instruction, how we ought to live. The negative correction and reproof, you're not doing that right. The outright chastening hand of God, all with the intention of leaning us back to the path of righteousness, right? No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yieldeth, this is the purpose of God's chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the next phrase is important. In them that are exercised thereby. Now we see God's hand, that's the chastening. We see God's purpose to bring us into the path of righteousness, but we see our necessary response. We have to let it exercise us. If instead we refuse it and reject it and rebel against it, we'll end up in these consequences. That's true of any believer. For that matter, that's true of unbelievers. They're drawing work of God as the gospel. But the more they reject it, deeper into the hole they will get until eventually the lake of fire. Praise the Lord, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about the lake of fire. Say amen to that. Amen, right? But we can still utterly ruin our Christian lives simply by refusing godly instruction. So let's not do that. Amen? Let's not do that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us by the warning tonight. Help us by this warning to be motivated to flee these things. As Timothy was instructed by the Apostle Paul under inspiration, flee these things, but follow after. Lord, motivate us to flee these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.